Amen. Isn't he great? Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The song says, little is much if God is in it. God's in the Bible. He's not in the philosophies of this world, and so they say very little with very many words. But God says very much with very few words. And so I want to read about a person in the scripture. In the whole story is told in three verses. You'll be amazed at what these three verses contain. God says so much in so few words. Luke chapter 2, verse beginning at, and I'll tell you in a moment. Luke chapter 2. A man I worked with one time gave me a rather thick book and rather fine print. Asked me to read it. I've told this before. And so he was a psychology student at the university. And so he gave me this book and he wanted me to read it and tell me about what I learned from the book. So I read a few pages in the beginning and I learned nothing. I read a few pages in the middle and I learned nothing. I read a few pages at the end and I learned nothing. I read the contents and the title, and I learned nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing but a waste of time. Nothing but nonsense. And so this psychology student I took the book to him, asked me what the book was about and what I learned. And I said, he said, did you read that book already? Because I took it back the next day. And I said, I read enough to know what it's all about. And he said, well, what was it about? And I said, nothing. I said, you said in 700 pages, you said absolutely nothing. I said, this book has no value. He said, what? He said, now that's an art, to be able to use a lot of words and say nothing. I'm glad the Bible's not like that. I'm glad the Bible says something. There is one verse that says a whole lot. That is, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a mouthful. That's a heartful. That's a lifeful. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the Bible. And so we have three verses of Scripture that tell us the whole story of Anna. The whole story of this godly woman. Three verses in the Holy Bible are given to Anna. Her name is recorded in the Holy Bible. And it's not recorded for infamy like maybe some others in the Bible, but it's recorded for devotion. It's recorded for sincerity. What an honor. What an honor to have your name in the Bible for devotion and for sincerity. What an honor. Greater than any Hall of Fame. Greater than any star. Amen. You see, great heroes are not popular in the eyes of the world. But there's some eyes up here that are going to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. We want to talk about Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, 7, and 8. Three verses tell a great big story. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of, some say Phanuel and some say Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And then she was a widow of about 84 years, that's 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a story. What a brief, jam-packed account. I'd like to talk first for a few moments about her suffering. Anna had met with hard trials. She was widowed in her youth. She'd only been married 7 years, and now she's 84 years old. And she was living that alone in this world. She was a virgin. Did you get that? In the story, it tells us she was a virgin when she got married. I didn't say she was an American. I said she was a virgin. And a lot of things have gone wrong in this world today. Let me tell you, God is against premarital and you know what. Amen. Amen. God is against it, though the United States of America has legalized it, at least much of America. God has illegalized it. It's still against His law. So let me say to any of us this morning, keep yourself clean. Keep yourself pure. Don't sell your virginity. Amen. And somebody's got to scream this. Somebody's got to lift their voice and say it. Because everybody is making it sound like everything's okay. It's wrong. It's sin. Amen. So she was widowed in her youth. And she had years and years of sad experiences. But this woman looked to God through her trial. Beyond her trial, she looked to her God. Anna found comfort in God. Amen. She didn't find her comfort in having to have a man and having to have material possessions and having to have pleasures of the world. No, she found her pleasure in the house of God. And that's where she stayed day and night. Amen. She looked beyond her trial to God. She found comfort in God. And I can't help but think that this lonely woman, help but think that she would probably be reading the Psalms. My wife loves the Psalms, and so she's going to be Anna for a minute. Buzzing around Jerusalem and buying and selling and cheating and lying, practicing hypocrisy, as Jesus told us they did later on.
But what do you think Anna read to comfort herself? Go ahead, Anna. Here, let me give you the mic.
Psalms chapter 27 is one that is a real comfort to me. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Thank you. Anna. Anna, widowed. Anna must have been a lonely woman facing all the trials of life all alone. And I just had the idea that she must have read the Psalms to gain courage for herself. Amen. You know, I have a dad, and I have a mother, and I have a brother, and I have a sister that are in the grave also. And let me tell you something. I am mighty lonesome for them. But I've got an appointment to meet them. Praise the Lord, and it won't be long. It's going to come to pass. Amen. So I also find my comfort in God. I find my comfort in the Scriptures. I find comfort, and so do many of you that have lost loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. I find that when I study the second coming of Jesus, that I find comfort in that. I find strength in that. Amen. Anna suffered a great trial in her youth. 7 years married. Probably married young. We don't know. But 7 years in her youth. Or 7 years married, and now she is still in her youth, and now she is deprived of her husband. But now Anna is old in the temple, 84 years old, and now this aged Anna rejoices in the blessing that she receives at the close of her life here on earth. Because when she went into that temple, you know what she saw? Or when she was in the temple, when Simeon came in with the baby, what she saw was the hope of Israel. She saw what she had been reading about. It came to pass. Amen. She saw the Redeemer that she had longed for so long. She saw the Messiah. And we're going to see the Messiah. Praise the Lord. Anna was a widow. Anna had to face world struggles all alone. There was nobody to help her with the chores. No husband anyway to help her with gardening or repairing of things, and I hope that you wives are thankful for your husbands, and I hope likewise you husbands are thankful for your wives. I would just like to say that when you get old and you've been serving God for all of these years, every old Christian is a monument of God's faithfulness. You get that? Amen. And every old saint of God is a monument of God's perpetual providence. He watches over his own. Amen. I remember so vividly when I was pastoring at Thorpe, Wisconsin, and I had asked Brian Wiseman to preach. And old Brother Biddle stood with tears in his eyes, and he said, "This young man is such an encouragement to me." He said, "He is so on fire for God, and it puts me to shame." And he sat down kind of sobbing. And I remember how Brian Wiseman quickly arose and responded, "Brother Biddle, you are an encouragement to me. I am young and unproven. You have lived for God through the storms of life, and you're still serving him. Now I know that it can be done. Now I know that I can live for God into old age. You have proved this to me." I thought that was so wonderful, so wise. Amen. And speaking of my good friend Brian Wiseman, we made a trip to a conference in Holland, Michigan many, many, many years ago. No, it was South Bend, Indiana. That's right. Brother Rao had a widowed lady in her church, and we nicknamed her Anna because she lived in the church, and she was always ready for the pastor to do whatever he wanted her to do. She checked the doors. She did everything. This lady was going around. She had a tabernacle replica in the wilderness plan, you know, and she would take us into the room, and she'd show us everything about it, and that was her territory. She just loved it, and she did everything that the pastor wanted her to do. She just lived in the house of God. She lived there. She had a room there. They just kept her there, and so Brother Wiseman and I decided to call her Anna. We nicknamed her Anna. Amen. And, you know, some people have criticized
and I would just like to answer their criticisms when people say that, no, you just can't be a hermit like that. You just can't live alone like that. Anna's wrong, and so Luke is ridiculing her, and Paul is ridiculing widows indeed. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe it's wrong to abstain from worldly styles and worldly pleasures to serve God in his temple. I can't believe that. I can't believe that John the Baptist was wrong for his ascetic lifestyle, denying himself. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Listen to this. For an ascetic lifestyle. And we don't preach asceticism. Asceticism is denying yourself so that you can merit salvation. That's basically what it is. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. I don't think he was wrong. I think it was his calling and that he was dedicated to God. Amen. I don't think the Apostle Paul was wrong. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Oh, this is unbelievable. This is incredible, folks. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Can you imagine that? I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How many of us, don't raise your hand, would like to enter into that dimension of Christian living? I just wonder how many of us would like to be like the Apostle Paul. But I don't think the Apostle Paul was wrong. I think he was that dedicated to the Lord. And I don't think Jesus Christ was wrong. What did he say? He said to them all, not just his disciples, but to the public that were listening to him, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man advantaged? This is Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, asking this question. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. You know, there are a lot of people that are not ashamed of Jesus, but they're terribly ashamed of his words. They'll put a bumper sticker on their car, and it'll say, honk if you love Jesus. Somebody got wise to that and put another bumper sticker on their car and got into the Word and said, honk if you pay your tithes. Pretty cute, I thought. I saw that myself. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, not just me, but and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Can you imagine Jesus coming? By the way, we were at Randy's having fish with some good people the other night. My wife's sisters and their husbands. And the transformer exploded, blew up. And it was just a flash of light. Three times it gave us a little respite, and then pew, again it went. A little respite, and pew, again it went, and it just brightened the sky. And of course, after the first one, all the lights in the restaurant went out. Everything went out, the Holiday Inn, everything went out. It was dark. And I thought, and I even said out loud, I said, that's what the rapture of Jesus Christ is going to be like. That's what the rapture is going to be like. It's going to be just like that. Just like that. And then the Son of God is going to appear in all his glory and the glory of his Father and the glory of the holy angels. Can you imagine that day? But then to stand there or to have him find you and be ashamed of you. Oh, I would dread that. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. Do you? No, I want to live for God. Whatever it takes. If I have to eat locusts and wild honey and wear a leathern girdle. I don't want him to be ashamed of me when he comes. And we just thought about that when the lights went out and they had to give an announcement, and And of course, we told the proprietors that, you know, they're Christians. It's just like this. When Jesus comes, it's going to be just like this. It's going to be that sudden, and then there will be no light. There won't be any generators that you can hook up to your tractor and run and generate light. It's all going to be a mess. It's all going to be a mess. Oh man, have you ever been at an accident scene and listened to the sirens screaming and people hollering? And we've seen it up toward Hudson one time. We saw an accident where the people were just gone berserk. They'd gone crazy. They were just screaming and screaming. And we heard sirens and ambulances and police cars and all the lights. You know, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes? I don't think Jesus is going to be ashamed of Anna. Not one bit. And I don't think he's going to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. And I don't think he's going to be ashamed of John the Baptist. And I just pray that he's not going to be ashamed of me. And that's what we want to live for. We want to live for that day so that he won't be ashamed of us. You know, sometimes we are blinded by the comforts of this life. We're blinded. The comforts of this life have blinded us to the beauty of total separation from the world. I still believe in separation from the world. The Bible still says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know, we don't go to the bars and get drunk. We're going to be in church on New Year's Eve. Some people are looking forward to getting drunk. I'm looking forward to being in church, worshiping God and blessing His holy name. Praise the Lord. And so sometimes we're blinded by pleasures and comforts and materialism. And we don't see the beauty of holiness. And we don't see the glory of separation from this world, where we can be in the temple of God, shut in with God and in His presence. Praise the Lord. Oh, saints of God, don't get carried away with the things of this life. They are temporal. I've been introduced to several millionaires, and I have several millionaires in my family. And I always say, when I'm introduced to a millionaire, and somebody says, he's a millionaire, and I say, temporarily. But see, I'm a billionaire permanently. I have eternal life. You have eternal life. They're paupers. We're rich. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's why he came. Amen. So I conclude that Luke is not ridiculing Anna when he tells about her quote-unquote ascetic mode of life. And I don't think Paul is ridiculing the widow when he writes to Timothy. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers day and night. Oh, what a boring life. You know, I think to myself sometimes when we go to prayer and we come to the altar and, you know, we come down to the altar and we pray, about 2 minutes. I thought, my, you know what we need to do? We need to learn to carry on a conversation with God for at least 5 minutes. I mean, I can talk to my wife for 5 hours, and I can't talk to God 5 minutes. I got to learn. I got to know more about Him. I have to have a relationship with Him, so that I can have a conversation with Him. And I believe, and I'm going to talk about prayer one of these days, and that's some things I like to do. But I think that these three verses were written to honor Anna. Amen. You know, Anna was old. What's God bothering with her for? You know, we just get old, and we put them in a wheelchair, we put them in a nursing home, and just kind of, you know, we got to go on with life. And so we'll get a babysitter for them, or get a television for them, or something exciting for them, so we can go about and do our own things. Well, I know what life's all about. I know. I've had a dad. I had a mother, and they're gone on, and a brother and a sister, and they're gone on, and I'm the only one in my immediate family that's left. But I would just like to say this morning to any of us who are getting a little older. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten the aged, and I will prove it to you. Amen. His eye is not just on this world. Listen, there is a church underground. There is a church that's been many members of it buried in the earth, 6 feet under the sod, they say. God's got his eye on them. In fact, he's got his eye on them so delicately and so positively that he's going to raise them from the dead, and they're going up first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we boasters which are alive and remain. You know? I hope you don't misunderstand me there. But, you know, we kind of forget the dead. God hasn't forgotten the dead. God has not forgotten the aged. Amen. Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And that's to be spiritually interpreted. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. God never does anything evil. God never does anything unkind. God never does anything unwise to his faithful saints. Praise the Lord. Okay. She was a widow of about 84 years old. And she departed not from the temple. Just like Anna in South Bend, Indiana, she lived there. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And then Paul writes, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So it's not just Anna. It's carried on right into Paul's writings and right into the New Testament. But listen to this. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. God doesn't have a whole lot to say good about pleasure-minded, pleasure-seeking people. Her service never became dreary or monotonous. She just served him day and night. And I like this verse. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise the Lord. God bless our elders in the church, our older people in the church. How many of you are past 70 in this church? I said 70 because I'm only 69. So. How many are past 70? Can you raise your hand? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, God bless you. God's been good to you. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for these folks. Praise the Lord. Amen. We hope you come to Pentecost Sunday Church for years to come, until Jesus comes, is what we really would like. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And that's what Anna was. She was instant, in season, and out of season. That word instant, number 2186, means to stand by, be at hand, be present, be available. That's what the word means. Instant, in season, out of season. Be ready, be at hand, be available. You know, a lot of people have ability, but not a whole lot of availability. And what God needs is availability, not just ability. You know, we got Pat Boone. He's a great singer. But I said he's no good to us because he's not available. Right? We got Sandy Patty and a lot of great singers, but they're no good to us. They're not available. And if somebody's not available to God, they're no good to God. You know what I'm saying? Sure you do. Okay. So God used Anna, I believe, to her dying day because she was available. We have no record in the scripture that she ever retired. We have no record that she had an income. We do have a record that she had no husband. Her trial was long. We don't know how old she was when her husband died, but she was without a husband for all that time, and her trial was long. But folks, let me teach us something here this morning that a lot of you already know. Let's not think about the length of the trial. Let's think of the triumph that will be eternal. The trial is temporary. The triumph is eternal. So live for God. I would like to encourage us to live for God. Come to church Wednesday night for New Year's service. And let's share one with another and encourage one another. Amen. We read more of Anna's old age than we read of her youth. And there's an old saying, it's not what you used to be. It's what you are today. That's what's going to count. And it's not how glorious a birth. Another saying is, it's not how glorious a birth we had, but how glorious a death we had. And I'd just like to say this, that when my sister died at age 62, developed a heart condition, was a juvenile diabetic from age 7 up until 62, and they told her at 57 that she had 5 years to live, and so she had an emergency appendectomy, and when they took her to the hospital, they said her heart will never stand it. Well, her heart did stand it. She was starting to get better, and then she had a series of heart attacks on the table and in the room, I think in the room. And so they called the whole family in, said she's going to die within an hour or so. And we got there, and it was just the immediate family. And I remember when my sister died, she was laying on that bed, and she had all of the oxygen mask on and the big old needle down in her heart and wires and tubes all over the place, it seemed like. And then she waved at every one of us, just like this, looked everyone in the eye and waved. And then she went like this, I think several times. And then she lunged in the bed, just gathered all her strength and lunged forward. And I could see the picture immediately. The angels were waiting to receive her. You know, the angels carry us away. And they were just waiting there for her, but medical technology wouldn't release her. And so she lunged one more time and just laid back. She was gone. Gone? Gone where? Gone to glory. If death can be beautiful, that's the most beautiful death I ever saw in my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so her trial was long, but her triumph will be eternal. Amen. She died, my sister died gloriously, and I believe Anna must have died gloriously. Just one more thought here. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She gave thanks likewise. Now, I'm reading into that when Simeon was anointed of the Holy Ghost, and he spoke under the unction of the Holy Ghost, that Anna gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. I think she was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Whether she was a prophetess or not, I don't know. But she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Now, she saw Simeon embracing the child in his arms and blessing God. And she saw Simeon and heard Simeon speak under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And so she did likewise. The Holy Ghost came on her, and she spoke with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It was a small congregation in church that day. One man. One woman. One mother, one dad, and a baby. Jesus was there. It was a very small congregation. But only those two had recognized the Lord when he entered into his temple. When they brought the baby Jesus in, the place must have been abuzz with people. Jerusalem? The temple? There must have been people, traffic going in and out. But only two out of the multitude recognized Jesus when he came into his temple. Think about that. The priests missed it. The doctors of the law missed it. The scribes missed it. The lawyers missed it. But you know what? Anna and Simeon didn't miss it. Anna and Simeon had something in common. You know what it was? That Holy Ghost anointing. That being led by the Spirit. That touch from God. Amen. And so, those two were aware of his presence. You know why? They were there. I think they had something in common. And I think they understood each other. Amen. And I think that only a few people in 1998 come to Pentecostal Assembly to see what the excitement is all about relative to the multitudes of people in the world. And they come and they say, well, what are all those people so excited about? Why do they go to church so often? Don't they have anything else to do? You know? Or one man said to me, he said, at Thorpe, he said, an 83-year-old man walking down the street, and we finally baptized him. He was just hungry for God, and he turned into the house where we were eating. It's a long story. Remember him? But anyway, he was sitting back, and I'd give the altar call at service after service, and all the saints would come and pray too, you know, after somebody else would. And he was just sitting back there crying. And I went back to him and talked with him, and he said, why do those people go to that altar all the time? Are they that bad? That was his thought. You know, he's wondering about that. But people come here. They come into the house of God, and they wonder what we're so excited about, and they wonder, why do they go to church so often, and why are they always lifting their hands, and why are they always clapping their hands, why are they always shouting unto God and so excited about God? Why are they so happy about leaving this wonderful high-tech world and going to a place unknown? No, we're very happy about it. You know why? They don't have anything in common with us. We have something in common, folks. There are a lot of you here that I have a lot in common with. Amen. Because we get excited about Jesus coming. And we get excited about Jesus coming. We get excited about us leaving. He's coming and we're going. Amen. So they understood each other. And we who are waiting and we who are longing and we who are watching for Jesus to appear, we have something in common. We understand each other. We understand why we don't care about riches. We understand why we love Bible studies. We understand why we love to talk about the Lord day and night. And we understand why we can hardly wait for that happy day. If you understand, I welcome you to rise with me and lift your hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we look, we long, we wait for your return, O God. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. The Apostle John wrote, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us be like Anna, Lord. Let us learn a lesson from these three verses of Scripture. Oh, God, let us enter into the house of the Lord. Let us serve you day and night with fastings and prayers, oh, God. Amen. Let us separate ourselves from this world of wickedness and this world of pleasure madness, this world of carnality, this world of me firstism, this world of I'm great, this world, Lord, of popularity and fame, this world, Lord, that wants their name written in the marquee, their name written in the magazines and in the newspapers, front page. But Lord, we want our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Oh God, and we're rejoicing because our names are written in the Book of Life. Lord, we want to put you first. We want you as our priority. We want you only on top, Lord. Amen. We share you with no one, oh God. We share the gospel with everyone, Lord. Oh Lord, but we will not mitigate our experience, Lord. Oh Lord, with worldliness, oh God, we love you, Lord Jesus. We know you're coming soon. The signs of the times are everywhere. Praise your name. Delving in the things